Our scripture reading today comes from 2 Chronicles 34. We'll start with verses 1 through 7. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned to the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And then in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Moving on to verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have given it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan, the secretary, told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Achan, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book.
Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his presence, in his place, and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel and made all who were present in Israel serve the Lord, their God, all his days. They did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their father. Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord of Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the first month.
Thank you, Rusty and Sally, for reading the scriptures for us. I want to invite you to leave your Bibles in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're going to pray for the kids. So kids, if you would stand, and we will dismiss you to your kids in praise time this morning. Heavenly Father, we lift up our kids this morning. We are so grateful to have just an abundance of kids here in our church family. And we pray your blessing upon them as they head off now to their kids in praise time. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them. We pray that you would teach them. We pray that you would open up their hearts and minds to see and experience the love of God and to know who you are and how much you care for them and desire to be in a relationship with them. So we pray your blessing upon them. We pray for our teachers that you'd give them patience and wisdom this morning. And we just pray that you would help us now as we turn to your word, that you would open up our hearts and minds to see and to hear from you, and that you would help us to respond in faith. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of rediscovering or finding something that had been missing for a long time? My wife and I recently celebrated our 10-year anniversary, and we dug out of the closet a box of mementos and keepsakes that we had that were mostly from our college years when we were first dating. And in this box, there were receipts of dates that we had. There were notes that we had written to each other when we were in college. There were even pictures that I drew of her and of us when we were dating. And actually a poem that I wrote when I was in college as well. I am not an artist or a poet, but apparently I was quite the romantic. Pulled out all the stops, and apparently they worked. So, but anyways, it was really neat to be able to look through all of these things from 10 years ago, more than 10 years ago, 14, 15 years ago, we were in college and dating and being together, and it was a humble reminder for us to see just how much God has worked through our lives and been with us and been so faithful and good to us. We also had the joy of showing our daughter Joanna some of these pictures and showing her some of the memories and things. And for her to see that, for her to see how much we've been through together was a really neat experience. It can be really a joyful thing when you go back and you find things from your past that have been collecting dust or neglected for so long. You can bring them up and say, wow, look how good God has been. And so today we're going to look at the story of Josiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and one of the key moments of Josiah's life was this rediscovery, this finding of the book of the law. The book of the law had been neglected for a long time. It was collecting dust on the shelf in the temple. It had been kind of neglected for a long time, and now Josiah finds it, and when he finds it, it's not just a stroll down memory lane, but it was a moment of convicting surrender and repentance. And if you're new or visiting with us this morning, we have been in the middle of a sermon series titled Renewal and Revival. And we have been looking at several different Old Testament figures, kings and prophets. And we've been looking at how they have led the nation of Israel back into a period of right worship in God. And so we're going to look today at 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. And I'm going to break this down for us in two ways. We're going to look at Josiah's purging the land of idolatry and his right response to the word. And we'll close up at the end with some personal applications. And so first, Josiah purges the land of idolatry. If you look at verses 1 through 7 of chapter 34, we see a description of the early years of Josiah's reign. Right off the bat, we see that he was only 8 years old. He became king. Do we have any 8-year-olds in the room today? Anybody 8? If you were 8 years old, what do you think your first decision as king would be? Mine would probably be to ban all vegetables and early bedtimes. This would be the great reform, no more vegetables. But if you're 8 years old, you probably think that you are a king. You probably think that you rule the house and rule your siblings. But realistically, an 8-year-old king nowadays is pretty much unheard of. It's something that is not really something that we think about in our culture today. But yet the scriptures tell us that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Verse 25 of chapter 33 says Josiah's father, King Amon, was assassinated. And after his assassination, the people made Josiah king. So we have an 8-year-old king. And in contrast to the generations that preceded him, Josiah was a good king. He was a good king. He did what was right. And kind of the hallmark of the early years of his reform that we see here in verses 1 through 7 was this purging of idolatry from Israel. He went to great lengths to smash idols, smash images, grind them into powder, cleansed all the land from idolatry and said, we're going to worship the Lord. But as we look at this, I want to kind of look at verses 1 through 7, think about what led to this great reform. How did Josiah come to this point of being so enthusiastic to purge all of Israel from idolatry? And so first, this revival in Israel began with his individual renewal. As we have been going through this series on renewal and revival, one thing that Paige has been telling us often is that there is a difference between renewal and revival. Renewal is something that happens on an individual level. When you begin to be convicted of your sin and begin to repent, begin to long and seek for the Lord, have a new inner longing and a desire for the Lord to purge idols from your own heart and to seek the Lord and repent. And revival is when this is happening to many different people at the same time. I think the word revival has a lot of different images that are drawn up in our culture today. We think of the word revival, but we think about revival as simply many people at the same time experiencing this spiritual renewal. And this is what we see here in this passage. Josiah, King Josiah in Israel, actually kind of model this pattern perfectly here for us. Everything that we see in this story, in this account, all of the purging of idolatry, all the smashing of idols, the grinding images to powder, all these things that we see have their foundation in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David, his father." This is the linchpin on which everything else that follows. He began to seek the God of David, his father. He didn't just start smashing altars for no reason. He began to seek the Lord. And everything else flowed out of his personal seeking of the Lord. He was committed to the Lord, committed to seeking the Lord, committed to doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And because he was committed to seeking the Lord, the desires of his heart began to align with the desires of God's heart. So where does revival start? We want to see a revival happen in our community, in our church. Where does it start? It starts right here. It starts with me. It starts with you. If you want to see revival in your community, in your neighborhood, it starts with you. If you want to see revival in your school, in your workplace, in your family, it starts with you. It starts with you personally seeking the Lord. Seek the Lord. Earnestly begin to seek the Lord. And watch what God will do with that. And secondly, Josiah boldly begins his reforms at a young age. It is fitting for me as the pastor of student ministries here to be able to speak about Josiah, because he was a young boy when he began to really enact change. As we said, he was 8 years old when he became king. He was 16 years old when he really began to seek the Lord. And he was 20 years old when he began to really purge the nation of Israel from its idolatry. 20 years old. In our day today, we often, even back then, but also in our day today, we often have a tendency as older adults to place lower expectations on the younger generation, on children, on youth, on teens, on young adults. We have a tendency to think of them, oh, they're just the young ones. They're just the little ones. But for all the children, the teens, and the young adults here, I want to implore you this morning with these words from Paul in 1 Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." Don't surrender to low expectations. Don't let anybody tell you that you cannot do anything because you are too young. Revival does not have an age limit. The most dangerous thing that you can say is that I will just start following Jesus when I'm older. I'm going to wait till I'm older to start following Jesus. That is such a dangerous thing, because life is not guaranteed for you when you're older. You don't know what's going to happen to you. And the habits that you ingrain in your life now are going to be harder and harder to break as you get older. Follow Jesus now. Be an influencer now in your school, in your community, with your friends. Move people to Jesus now. Don't wait till you're older. Use your faith and your action to move people now. And third, Josiah broke the trends of his family history. So last week, Pastor Nathan preached about Hezekiah And Hezekiah was actually the great-grandfather of Josiah. And Hezekiah was a good king. But unfortunately, the two generations after Hezekiah were not. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, chapter 33, verse 2, says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh actually rebuilt the high places and the altars that Hezekiah had torn down. So Manasseh did have a brief period of repentance in his life, we see that. But overall, his kingship is defined as doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Chapter 33, 22 tells us that Amon, Manasseh's son, also did evil in the sight of the Lord. He followed after the ways of Manasseh. And if you have ever read 1 and 2 Kings or 1 and 2 Chronicles, you know kind of the pattern that we often see in the Old Testament with the kings is that kind of a common descriptor of them is that they followed after the ways of their father. So-and-so followed after the ways of their father. They followed after the ways of the father. But not so with Josiah. Josiah, it says here that he walked in the ways of David, his father. Not Manasseh, not Ammon, but David, his father. David, a man who was a man after God's own heart. Josiah followed him. This is such an important example for us. You know, Josiah stood up and said, I'm not going to do what my father did, my grandfather did. I'm going to follow the ways of what I know that God is pleasing and honorable to God. This is so important for us. I think if you look in a room this size, I know that there's probably many of us here who have parents and grandparents who have done things that we might not be proud of. When you look down your family tree, you probably see patterns of sin, patterns of family dysfunction that you look down and say, that I'm not proud of that, I'm ashamed of that. And you have a choice to make. A lot of times you think that, a tendency to think that, oh, because this is the way that my family's always been, this is the way that I've got to be. You know, grandpa was a drinker, daddy was a drinker, so this is who I've got to be too. Or grandma had a temper, mom had a temper, so I got to be this way too. We think that there can be a sense of, I just got to follow the grain of my family, the trend of my family. But your family history does not define who you are and who you have to be. Your family history does not define who you are. Josiah took a stand and said, no, I'm not going to serve the gods of my father. I'm not going to do what my father did, my grandfather did. I'm going to be different. I'm going to serve the Lord. We are to do as Joshua says. Joshua says to the Israelites in Joshua 24, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that they served in the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Go against the grain of your family if there is dysfunction and say, I'm not going to do as they did. I'm going to serve the Lord. The last thing that Josiah does here is that he removes idols, but not just the idols themselves. He also removes the temptations that led Israel into idol worship. In verses 3 through 7, you see Josiah was on a mission to purge the land of Israel from idol worship. Starting in Judah and Jerusalem and then moving to the surrounding cities, he began to chop down altars of Baal, chop down Asherim poles, grind images to powder. And as we have seen throughout this series, one thing that often distracts us from experiencing revival and renewal is running after false idols, the propensity that we have as human beings to run after and worship other gods. But if you want to experience renewal and revival, false idols must be purged from your own life, from your heart. And not just statues, but anything that you worship above God in your life. Even good things can be an idol, as we've talked about. Jesus says, Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. God desires our exclusive worship. And if there is anything in our life, anything in our heart that is competing for our attention with God, anything with our love for God, it must be repented of. It must be set aside. It must be confessed and repented. But what strikes me, we've been talking about this a lot in our series, but what strikes me about Josiah here specifically is the tenacity by which he went to go and destroy these idols. He does not leave any room for compromise. Again, if you've read through Kings or Chronicles, a common descriptor of the kings is that they did not remove the high places. Even the good kings, if you look at a couple of the kings in the Old Testament who are described as mostly good kings, there's several who are described as a good king, but they did not remove the high places. You can probably think of some. High places in the Old Testament were elevated places of ground in which they used for idol worship. They enacted shrines and altars on them and put an object on them that they bowed down to. But Josiah doesn't compromise here. He doesn't allow these places to remain. He purges the land from them and completely and utterly destroys all the images, all the shrines. These are the ones that, remember, his father or grandfather Manasseh had built these, erected them. And Josiah says, no, I'm going to tear them down. Verse 5 even says that he burned the bones of the priest on the altars. What does that mean? That's a little bit extreme. Well, this is actually the exact fulfillment of a prophecy. 1 Kings chapter 13, when Jeroboam, the idol-worshipping king, was standing beside an altar burning incense, a man of God came up to him. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2. A man of God said to Jeroboam, O altar, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. So what Josiah is doing is fulfilling an earlier prophecy. These priests were the priests who were leading Israel into unauthorized worship, And so what Josiah was doing by burning their bones on the altar, he was desecrating the altar. He was making the altar no longer usable for idol worship, defiling it, and saying, we're not going to worship here anymore. He was taking radical steps to not only destroy idols, but to destroy all avenues and temptations that would lead them into idol worship. He was taking every step possible to not put them in a position where they would fail. You see, if you and I are going to defeat sin in our lives, if we're going to experience spiritual victory, we cannot put ourselves in positions to fail or allow avenues of temptation to repeatedly exist in our lives. A couple of years ago, I was at Food Lion in town, a grocery store here, and I was walking in the candy aisle. And I was in the candy aisle, and there was a mom and a young boy who were walking in the aisle in front of me a little bit. And we were in the candy aisle, and the young boy turned to his mom and said, Mom, I want some candy. And the mom said, no, son, we're not going to have any candy. We're just going to walk away. But the boy said to his mom, but I just want to stand here. Can we just stand here and look at it? And so the mom said, shh, okay, we can do that. We can stand here and look at it. So I went on. I went shopping, did my thing. A couple minutes later, I checked out. I was checking out on the counter. The mom and the boy were behind me in line. Guess what they had in their cart? Cart was full of candy. You know why? Because they stood there and they looked at it. How often do we do that in our own lives? We say, I'm going to stand here and I'm going to look at it. It's such a vivid illustration. If you look at, if you're faced with temptation and you say, I'm just going to look at it, you're always going to fail. You're never going to gain victory over that. Think about the various different temptations and struggles that we have. If something like sex is an idol and you struggle with sexual temptation or struggles, if you lay in bed late at night and you grab your phone and say, you know, I'm just going to look at it. I'm just going to look at it. You're always going to fail. If you struggle with comparing yourself to people all the time and you grab Instagram on your phone and say, I'm just going to scroll through. I'm just going to look at it. You're going to all of a sudden be starting to fill yourself with jealousy and envy. Always, compromise always starts when you say, I'm just going to look at it. I'm just going to surround myself with it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How do we see spiritual victory? We make no room for the flesh. We don't give Satan a foothold. We have to do, as Paul says in Romans chapter 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify his desires. Put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Every day must be a conscious decision to put on the Lord Jesus and say, no, I am not going to allow sin to creep into my life today. I'm not going to give any room for it to creep into my life today. I'm going to win. I'm going to put on the Lord Jesus. This is what Josiah does for the people of Israel here. He leaves no room for compromise, leaves no room for it by destroying everything and all the avenues into temptation. And moving on now, the second section here in Josiah's reign, we see his right response to the word. Verse 8 tells us, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, when he would have been 26 years old, he sent three men, Shaphan, Maaseiah, and Joah, to repair the temple. Under the reigns of Manasseh and Amon, the temple had been neglected. And so Josiah was coming to restore right worship to the temple. But in order to do that, there needed to be some renovations done to it. And so they collected money from the remnant of Israel and gave it to skilled workers who came to do and repair the temple, began to do some renovations. And as they were doing these renovations, they made a discovery. Verse 14 says, while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Now, most scholars believe that the book that was found here was the book of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. And in previous generations, this book had been neglected. It was on the shelf collecting dust. The people had strayed so far from how God commanded them to live, they hadn't touched or looked at the word in years. It was a surprise. What is this strange book that we have here? And in verse 18, we see that Shaphan, the secretary, brings it to Josiah, and he reads it to Josiah. And after he reads it to Josiah, everything changes. And so I want to look at several ways in which this reform happened as a result of Josiah's hearing of the word here. What does Josiah do? Well, the first thing that he does is he tears his clothes. Verse 19 says, and when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now, in this culture, to tear your clothes was a sign of grief, a symbol that you were grieving, that you were mourning. It was a symbol to everybody else that you were in deep pain, that you were in serious mourning. And so Josiah is mourning and grieving because the words of the Lord pierced his heart and he realizes the conviction of his sin. He realizes how far he has fallen short of God, how far his people have fallen short of God. And so he humbles himself. He mourns because he realizes how far Israel has been from the Lord. It reminds me of Isaiah. If you read Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah comes face to face with the Lord on a throne in this grand vision, Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. This is what Josiah experiences here, a convicting moment in realizing how far he is away from God. Let me ask you this. When you read your Bible, do you read the Bible so that you can feel good about yourself? Do you read the Bible to commend yourself and say, oh, look how good I'm doing that. Look how good I did that today. Look how awesome I am at this commandment or that. The Bible is there to not make us feel good about ourselves, but to convict us, to show us how far we have fallen. A.W. Tozer once said, an honest man with an open Bible and a pad and pencil is sure to find out what is wrong with him very quickly. Paul probably experienced that, right? When we look at the Bible, we see the conviction of sin to realize, I want to do better. James says that if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. You don't look in the mirror to admire yourself. Maybe sometime you do, I don't know. Most of the time, you don't look in the mirror to admire yourself. You look in the mirror to see what needs to be changed. And so we look in the Word of God to see what needs to be changed. We look in the Word of God to see how we can better align our life with his life, how we can align our plans with his plans and our goals with his goals. When Josiah heard the word of the Lord, he humbled himself and he confessed to the Lord. He says, "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that was written." This confession led ultimately to repentance for the nation, for him, but also for the nation of Israel. And second, Josiah publicly declares his commitment to the word. The word of God was changing the king, and he begins to make major changes to the community of Israel. He makes the word of God priority. We see in verse 21, one of the first things that he does, he tells Hilkiah the priest to go inquire of the Lord and for those who are left in Israel concerning the words of the book that has been found. Can you imagine any time, the last time somebody said to inquire of the Lord? Hilkiah was a priest. I don't think he ever inquired of the Lord. I think they're probably like, "What do you inquire of the Lord? Why would we do that? That's old school. That's dated. We don't need to do that. Inquire. We got our own system here. Why should we inquire of the Lord?" But Josiah says, "No, we're going to go inquire of the Lord." And so Josiah's response to the hearing of God's word is to seek God's will, to seek his direction, to seek to hear his voice, and to seek to learn and know what he has in store for him and for the nation of Israel. In verses 29 to 30, Josiah gathers the people together, and he reads the word aloud. Verses 29 to 30 says, "The king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant." By reading the word out loud, what he was doing is he is making the Bible the authority. He was saying, "We're going to stand on this. This is going to be our authority." And he recentered public worship back around the word of God. And in verse 31, he makes a covenant to the Lord. "The king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his statutes." Josiah made a public covenant and said, "I'm going to stand on the word." In the year 1521, the great reformer Martin Luther was summoned to appear before the Diet of the Worms by the religious and public leaders, political leaders of the Holy Roman Empire. The papacy had charged him with heresy, charged him because he was not following the teachings of the church, and he was they were charging him with this heresy because he believed in sola scriptura, the Bible is the authority and the authority alone. Luther was given a choice, either recant his beliefs or face excommunication. But when he was asked to recant, Luther boldly proclaimed, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I therefore cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I can do no other." Great Reformation launched because this public stand on the word of God. "Here I stand, I can do no other." Great reform and reformation happens when you take a public stand and say, "I will obey the word. I will obey the word at all cost." This is what Josiah does. He knows and he believes that the word of God must be followed and obeyed at all cost. Great revival happened because he took a public stand. When verse 31 says that the king stood in his place, this is actually, there's a place in the temple where kings stood to make proclamations. And so Josiah stood in this place that kings had been standing on for years. King after king stood in this place. And Josiah stood in this place where Manasseh and Amon had probably stood. But Josiah says, "I'm going to stand here. I'm going to make a public declaration that we're going to follow the Lord, that I'm going to follow the Lord, that we're going to obey the word at all cost." And so I want to ask you, is your conscience captive to the word of God? As we stand and live in this world that is opposed to the truth of God, will you stand for the word? Will you stand for the word at all cost? Will you obey him? Obey his teachings, follow him, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because Josiah did this. Verse 33 says, "All his days, they, the people of Israel, did not turn away from following the Lord because of the God, their fathers." And last, Josiah reinstates the celebration of the Passover. We see this in all of chapter 35. We're not going to have time to dive into this thoroughly, but Hezekiah, just like his great-grandfather Hezekiah, Josiah kept the Passover. And he kept the Passover, and he made it a point to celebrate and remember God's faithfulness. The whole purpose of the Passover is for the Israelites to remember that God had passed them over when he judged the Egyptians, and he rescued them from death and brought them out of captivity. This is a holy and sacred practice that he reinstated and said, we're going to celebrate and we're going to remember together that God has been good to us. You know, when we begin to forget God's faithfulness, we begin to become unfaithful ourselves. Spiritual ineffectiveness is often tied to spiritual forgetfulness. Spiritual lethargy is often tied to just a spiritual apathy or forgetting about how much God has done for us. We need the constant reminder of God's love for us. We need to constantly remind ourselves that God is so good. Don't ever let the gospel grow stale. Don't ever lose wonder of his love for you. We must proclaim together and remind ourselves of God's work and his mercy in our lives. So as I close here, I want to leave us with two application points. How can we wrap our heads around this passage and apply it to our lives? First, humble yourself before the Lord. When Josiah sent the three men to go and inquire of the Lord, he told them to go to Huldah, the prophetess. And the prophetess tells them that there is going to be disaster on the nation of Israel because of their rebellion. There is going to be a great punishment on them because of their rebellion. But she says, God says through her in verse 27 to Josiah, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. Your eyes shall not see the disaster that I will bring upon this place. Because Josiah humbled himself before the Lord, he experiences God's grace and his blessing. Because he humbled himself before the Lord, he will not see the disaster that we brought upon his people. He will be spared as a result of his humbleness, his faithfulness, his seeking of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 23:12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, the message of the world that we live in is to be your own boss, to be true to yourself, to follow your heart, align with the stars, do as your heart tells you to do. But Jesus says, whoever would come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. You're either trusting in Christ or trusting in yourself. There is no middle ground. You're either seeking to live for God or seeking to live for yourself. If you're seeking to live for yourself, seeking to rebel against God, oppose God with your life, thinking that you can do this all by your own, seeking your own righteousness, your own salvation, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The punishment for living a life opposed to God and actively not seeking God, seeking yourself, not rejecting him, not believing him, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Destined for eternal punishment, eternal life separated from God. But if you humble yourself, admit your need for a Savior, say, Lord, I am a sinner. Admit your need for Jesus. Admit that you cannot do this on your own. Admit that you need a Savior. And freely receive the gift that he's offering to you, Lord Jesus, through his sacrificial death on the cross. He will reward you with eternal and abundant life. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And last, make the word of God a priority in your life. Josiah reoriented the people of God around the word, and he made it a priority. What is your attitude like towards reading the word? Is it something that you only read and hear on Sunday mornings? Do you read it maybe once or twice a week? Or is it a regular diet, a regular part of your day, every single day? If you looked at your Bible the same amount of times that you looked at Facebook or the news, how much happier would you be? how much more positive would your life be? Make the Word of God a priority in your life. Eat it, consume it, digest it. Eat the scroll like God told Ezekiel to do. We are to consume and eat and study and make the Word a priority in our lives. One helpful life lesson that I learned years ago from a camp speaker of a camp that I went to said, to make your time with Jesus every day non-negotiable. You can negotiate a lot of things with yourself during the day. You can negotiate whether to go out or stay in. You can negotiate with yourself whether to hit the snooze button or keep sleeping. But your time with Jesus should be a non-negotiable part of your day every day. I will make this non-negotiable. Every day, say, I'm going to make my time with Jesus today non-negotiable. And so this is my closing challenge for you today, to humble yourself before the Lord, to seek Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to make His Word a priority and anchor your life in His Word, and He will renew and restore your soul. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Word. We thank You for the life and the example of Josiah. And we pray, Lord, that You would humble us. Pray, Lord, that You would help us to not rely on ourselves, to not rely on our own strength, but to look to You and to seek You and You alone. I pray, Lord, that You help us to make Your Word a priority, that You convict us of ways that maybe we've been lazy with that we have not been honoring You with our time. And I pray that You would help us, strengthen us, bring us back to You, that You would launch a renewal and revival in our hearts and in this church. I pray this in Your name, Lord.